Well, let me tell you about my week. If I don't know if you'd like to know or not, but let me tell you about my week.
Yes, we want to know.
Tell us.
Yeah, here goes. So I told you I was going to take a mountain driving test so I could be approved to drive a school bus in the mountains, which if anybody wants to do that, you should have your head examined, I think, right? You have a bus full of kids in the mountains around Boulder, but that's what I did. I tested on Monday. I passed. And then Monday afternoon, I drove a mountain route for the first time. And I drove it with a person who had been driving that same route to kind of guide me and show me where the stops are. And how many remember I told you last week that there are several ways to stop a bus? You remember that? Okay. Do you remember some of the methods that I mentioned last week? Any which way stands out to everybody. I know it stood out to Patty. That was the first time Patty had heard about the any which way method. If you're not here, any which way means when all the brakes fail, you start running into trees and rocks and to slow the bus down so you don't go off the side of the off the side of the mountain. But there's also you can gear down. There's something called a retarder. That's like the second method of slowing down a bus. And then you have your service brake where you with your foot pedal. And then you have the emergency brake you can pull. And then you have the any which way method. I'm not sure what happened there. So number two is retarder. Okay, at the top of the mountain, Monday afternoon, as I'm coming down the mountain for the very first time, the retarder failed on the bus. And my co-driver, whatever, the person that was showing me the route, she said, I'll call in. She called in to somebody using her phone and said, well, our retarder isn't working. And so we geared down, we used the service brake, and we got down okay. And we were on Lee Hill Road, in case I don't know if you know where that's at. Pretty steep hill. And so I got a different bus on Tuesday. Wednesday, we went out with the fixed bus, got down toward the bottom of the hill, retarder gave out again. Okay, so I got back. I said, hey, the retarder failed again. They said, oh, sorry about that. They took it in. They fixed it again, right? They fixed it again. And then Friday morning, I get to the very top, the very last stop on the route, which is, 7,000 plus feet. And the retarder gives out Friday morning. And so this time I said, I am done with quietly telling the station that the retarder is not working. So I get on the radio, okay, and that way everybody hears. And I said, FYI, the retarder has failed again on the bus. So I might be using a little bit of public shaming, to be honest with you, because those responsible for fixing it.
Putting the kid's life at risk.
That's right, that's right. So then a mechanic gets on the line. He says, yeah, we're sorry about that. And again, just so I practiced, how to slow down a bus without using one of the main methods to slow down a bus. And so gearing down. All that to say, and is there anything I need to help out with over there?
I should be able to get it.
You should be able to get it?
Yeah.
All right. Do you think that's what I expected my week would go like? Do you think I expected that I would have a retarder fail three times? And I asked people that have been at the bus station for years. I said, just a few people, I said, have you ever had a retarder give out? They're like, no, I've never even heard of that happening. I'm like, well, I had it happen three times on a mountain route, all right? So that was my baptism, but yeah, of course, I did. I had higher expectations for the bus that I was gonna be given. And the reason I bring that up is because we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 20 today. And if we attached a theme to Matthew 20, the whole chapter, I believe the theme would be expectations. Expectations about the expectations that different characters in Matthew 20 had and didn't quite go like they expected things would go. Matthew 20, verse 1. We're going to end up reading the whole chapter. I'm going to break it up a little bit here and there, but we're going to read the whole chapter. Matthew 20, verse 1, it says, for the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is speaking, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. All right, so what should they expect at the end of the day? A denarius, that's right. Verse 3, about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. All right, so what do you think these guys should expect?
Less than
maybe less than a denarius. That's what I'm thinking too. If they know the standard wage for a full day is a denarius, they're going to expect a little bit less. Verse 5, so they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. And commentators, just kind of a curious fact, commentators are kind of split on this. Some say they think these guys were lazy standing there all day. Others say, historically, that they may have had smaller vineyards, smaller fields, and they finished their work already, and then they go and hope to find more work at maybe a larger field, all right? So that could be happening too. Anyway, he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first, all right? So take notice, he starts with the last ones hired, and he, right? Starts with them, and so what do you think they'd expect to be paid, the very last ones hired? A fraction, right? A fraction, very little, a fraction of the denarius. So verse 9, it says, the workers were hired about 5 in the afternoon, came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. Now, should they have expected to receive more? Probably not, right? They had a handshake deal. They agreed to a denarius. Says, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. All right, the Greek word there that's translated as unfair can also mean like wronged, all right? So some translations say, I have not wronged you. There's no foul here. There's no harm here. Nothing I did was wrong, okay? He says, didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last, okay? So take note. What the landowner clarifies here. He says, I'm not being unfair, right? I'm just being generous. I'm being generous to those who came later. And commentators also say that he's being very thoughtful. He knows that these guys probably need some money and didn't show up at the beginning of the day. He's being kind, all right? So he's extending mercy, right? Aren't you glad that God extends mercy to you when you don't deserve it, right? Verse 17, it says, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, listen, he's setting expectations. Verse 18, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. All right, so what should they expect when they go to Jerusalem? What should they expect?
Persecution,
right? They should expect. What should they expect is going to happen to Jesus?
Crucified.
Yeah, bad stuff, right? So did they kind of forget about these expectations? You think they forgot? Yeah, they forgot. Do you think they're going to insert some of their own expectations into the scenario? Of course, right? Verse 20, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Verse 22, he says, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those who have been prepared, whom they have been prepared for by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. All right, so what should they be expecting in the days ahead? Just call it out. What are some things that they should be expecting? I guess we've already said it to some degree. Persecution, right? Verse 29, let's continue. We're going to finish off the passage and then we'll talk about it. Verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and they followed him. So what did these men desire and expect? Not just their sight, but what was the thing they cried out?
Mercy.
Mercy. They wanted mercy. And that's something God has an abundance of, doesn't he? Abundance of mercy. And so let's pray. Lord, we, first of all, forgive us because we approach every day with expectations that often we've set ourselves. We have set those expectations based on our own desires. We've set our expectations based on what culture says we should expect of a day, of a week, of a month, of a year. Forgive us, Lord, for not looking to you, for not seeking you. And help us now to do that. Help us as we go through this passage to align our expectations with your expectations, with your heart. So help us, Father, to hear what you want us to hear today, to see what you want us to see today. Help us, Father, to align our desires and our hopes and our wishes with yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to call this just what do you expect? Okay, what do you expect? And we're going to talk about three unhealthy expectations and one healthy expectation. And they're all based on Matthew chapter 20, all right? This is just called a textual message. We're going to get our points right here from the text. So here's the first unhealthy expectation is that life will be fair according to me. Life will be fair according to me. In other words, things are going to be fair in the way that I see fairness. It's an attitude that says, if something special happens for you, then it better happen to me too, right? Kids are very vocal about this. I'm being reminded now, being surrounded by kids again. We adults kind of keep it more internally. We see something happen for somebody, we think, well, that should happen for me too. And it's funny how the reverse is not true. If something really great happens for me, I don't immediately think, oh, it'd be fair if all these good things would happen for you too, right? If it happens good for me, it's because I deserved it. I'm getting what I deserved. And we forget to be a champion for the underdog in those moments when we are, getting what we want. So watch that play out in the story. Matthew 20, we're going to look at verse 9. It says, and I'm going to read out of the ESV because they use some different words that I want to want us to hear as well. It says, when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received their denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong, right? That was the word in the NIV they translated, I'm not being unfair. He says, I'm not doing you any wrong. Did you not agree to work for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. Now, do you think they would have complained if they had received their denarius and everybody else got a fraction of a denarius? Would they have complained? No. It's funny, they're still getting the same amount, right? Would they have complained if they received their denarius and everybody else found out they had to work for free? Do you think they would have complained? Probably not. All right? They complained because they didn't get more than what they had actually agreed to. And that reveals why always expecting fairness can be so unhealthy. If we go through life just expecting life to be fair, what does it do? It makes us into these people right here. It makes us greedy. It makes us complainers. It makes us whiners. It makes us grumblers. Never happy, all right? Never happy. Always counting to make sure that we get what's coming to us. Have you ever lived like that? Have you ever been around people that live like that? Right? It's not pleasant. Okay. So what's the cure for this unhealthy expectation? And the thought that came to my mind is just simply to get in the habit of celebrating the victory of other people. All right? Just, I'm going to celebrate when good comes to other people. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. I remember this played out. We were first in Boulder, and it was the election year, and we were downtown doing a little outreach. This would have been, 2020? And the president candidate that somebody like on our team at that point didn't win, and he was hoping for, you know, somebody else to win at that point. And somebody came by who was celebrating the election of the president. And the person that was there, no longer with us, I mean, they've moved on, and almost started to get into debate, you know, right there at that spot. And I pulled him aside and I said, hey, at Belay, we're going to have a culture of we're going to celebrate when people celebrate. We're going to celebrate when they celebrate. We're going to mourn with them when they mourn, all right? Because we're not going to be a group of complainers. We're not going to be a group of grumblers like that, okay? Unhealthy expectation number two is this. Things will go as I plan. Things will go as I plan. And maybe that's the whole reason my retarder failed three times this week, is just to reinforce in me for this particular message just today, right? Because that's not how I planned my descent down the mountain in a 30,000-pound bus with kids in it, right? Things will go as I planned. Unhealthy expectation. Verse 17 of Matthew 20, it says, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. So what were the disciples thinking the plan was as they began to make that trip to Jerusalem? And it's an ascent too, by the way, just like being in a bus. It's actually an ascent up to Jerusalem. What do you think is going on in their mind? What is going to happen this coming week as they're going to Jerusalem? Anybody remember? What are some thoughts and ideas that they had?
Jesus being crowned king.
Jesus being crowned king, right? This is it. This is our week. It's almost like this is election week, or this is like being in Kansas City today, looking forward to the Super Bowl. What do you think the expectation of people in Kansas City is? It's going to be win number three, right? Has anybody going to watch the Super Bowl today? Okay, there's a handful.
Wow.
I know, right? Yeah, when I first started pastoring, I was in North Dakota, and I felt like the only person that wasn't going to watch the Super Bowl. And I would go along just for the food and the commercials. That's why I went to the Super Bowl party. But now I'm in a crowd of people where a minority actually watch the Super Bowl. It's amazing. And I think I'm going to watch it today for the commercials. But yeah, the disciples are thinking, we're going to Jerusalem. This is it. This is our victory tour. This is going to be such a great week. Jesus is going to take over military style. We're going to kick out the Romans. It's going to be so good. Now, did Jesus warn them? Did he set expectations? 100%, right? Again, I'll just read it again. This is verse 17. On the way home, he took the 12 aside and said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. But here's the problem. They're not listening to God's plan. Okay, guilty as well, right? And they're holding on to their own plan. They really want to see this thing happen. And so how did they react when things did not go according to their plan? It's not from this Matthew 20. It's actually from another gospel. How did they react when they realized their plan was not going to happen? Do you remember? What did they all do?
Ran away.
They all ran away. Mark chapter 14, verse 50. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Everyone deserted him and fled. And I think we can all relate to that feeling, that moment of disillusionment, right? Maybe a relationship shatters. Maybe the future that you had hoped for, the future you dreamed of, it just kind of seems to be ripped away because of one thing or another. Maybe you didn't get accepted in a job interview, maybe you didn't get to be a part of the study program that you were hoping to be a part of. Maybe you didn't get to go to the school that you hoped for. Maybe you break your foot again, right? Things just, man, and pray for quick recovery for Rob. It's jarring, right? It's jarring. We didn't plan on that disappointment. It can rip us apart. Just as it ripped apart the disciples when here they are, they're setting their expectations. It's going to go like this. And that's why the plan, and that's why the expectation, I should say, of things will go as I plan is such an unhealthy expectation. Because when we hold to that, things are going to go as I plan. I just know it. It's important. God knows it's important, right? And it doesn't happen. What do? We end up just like the disciples. We blame God. God, you know, I talked to you about this. I prayed about this. I told you what was important to me. We end up blaming God. We're tempted to forsake God. We're tempted to actually forsake the God who forsook everything for us, right? And it makes me think, I hate the devil. I hate the devil because, and it frustrates me that he doesn't have to be very creative with humans. He can use the same tactic over and over and over and over again. He can use the same thing now as he did way back then. He convinces us somehow that things should just go according to our plan. And so we say things in our spirit like this. We say, if God really loves me, then things will go as I plan. I asked God for a sign, and oh, he didn't give me one. I prayed for a miracle, and he didn't answer me. I told God what needed to happen, and things just didn't go according to my plan. Okay? And like the disciples, we can be tempted to desert. We can be tempted to flee. All right? And so what's a cure for that? I find a cure in the book of James. And the cure, simply put, is just to hold our plans loosely. Okay? We make our plans, but we hold them loosely. We offer them up to Jesus. We say, here's what I'm thinking. I give it up to you. If it doesn't work out, all right. All right? Here's what James says. James 4, 13 to 16. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. James says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Wow. All right, so we hold these plans loosely. Yeah, we make plans. It's good. We make goals. We set, you know, just a vision, if you will, but we hold it loosely. Unhealthy expectation number three, always up and to the right. Okay, do you know what I mean by that expression, always up and to the right? Most of you do. It's like a business terminology. It's reference to a graph just like this. If you run a business or if you're competing in sports, you always want to be going up and to the right. More and more wins, more and more money, more and more victories as time goes by, just getting better and better and better. Because it's like we think that there's some kind of ladder that we have to climb, and that ladder has to be going in just one direction, always up and to the right. And if the arrow or the ladder ever trends downward, like you see a little downward jog there, right? We feel like we're a failure. We feel like we've screwed up. We feel like we've missed the boat. And we never consider that, maybe God might be in this process. Maybe God might be in this humbling process that maybe you're going through even now. And the fact is, I think God most likely is involved in the process. Okay, he's a good shepherd. He leads us, right? Because God can use a humbled person so much more easily than he can a proud person. And there's nothing like a failed expectation, a failed plan to humble us and to make us once again reliant, you know, on God, right? So let's see where this thought comes up in the passage. Matthew 20, verse 20 to 21, and a few other verses here. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, I want my sons to keep on moving up and to the right. That's basically what she says, right? Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Keep them moving. I just want to keep moving up the ladder that you've got, Lord. Just ascending in the company. Give them positions of power. And so verse 25, Jesus sets expectations. He called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you will sometimes take a demotion. Whoever wants to be great among you will do things that somebody at the top office suite doesn't do. The one who wants to be great amongst you will do things that are very countercultural, right? Must be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So just think about it. Who would anyone ever expect God to become one of us? No, of course not, right? Would anybody expect that God would come and die like a common criminal, crucified? No, nobody would expect that, but that's exactly what he did, all right? So what's the cure for this? What's the cure for us thinking we got to be always moving up and to the right? The cure, I believe, is just simply not to expect that life is going to be a series of mountaintops. There's mountaintop after mountaintop after mountaintop. We're going to have a few valleys. And that's what I love about Psalm 23. This last summer, when we went on the campout, Patty picked Psalm 23 as our theme for the campout. Psalm 23, most of you know it. Let me read a few verses. Verses 1 to 4, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And when I read those verses there at the top, I think of a place west of here, straight west. It's called Rainbow Lakes. How many have been to Rainbow Lakes before? One, two, great hike, okay? Camp out at Rainbow Lakes, and then you can continue hiking west. And you get up into this area where you have several just beautiful mountain lakes. And you have these pristine pastures and rocky outcroppings, and it's just a beautiful, you feel like you're on top of the world, all right? But you can't stay there. You got to go back down, and that's exactly what you do from the Rainbow Lakes. You begin hiking back down. It says, and then you look at what comes next in Psalm 23. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Those paths, what do those paths look like? They're going somewhere, aren't they? He's taking me from those tranquil, beautiful mountain lakes, and he's leading me along right paths. And where do those paths lead me? Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so this is how a walk with Jesus often looks. He leads us from places of calm to places of need. He leads us from places of beauty to places of chaos, right? And he uses us in those places of chaos. He humbles us, and we become refined for his purpose. All right, so here's healthy expectation number one. Healthy expectation is that God will extend mercy. All right? God will extend mercy. When life isn't fair, when things don't go as planned, when things are not up and to the right, we can always expect God's mercy to be present. We got to look for it, right? We got to believe for it, but it's there. The simplest definition of mercy is this. It's the gift of God's undeserved kindness and compassion. That's mercy. When God extends mercy, he's giving us undeserved kindness and undeserved compassion. And we see this in the interaction with the blind men. Let me read that again. Matthew 20, 31. It says, the crowd rebuked the blind men and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. That got his attention. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion. Remember, it's undeserved compassion and kindness. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. And so now I want us to go backwards into the story, and I want you to see where mercy shows up in all these little stories that we heard in Matthew 20, okay? First story, let me ask you a few questions, all right? Did the workers who had worked the entire day have mercy on the workers who showed up at the very end? No. Who showed mercy? The owner, right? The owner extended unmerited kindness and compassion. He says, I'm going to be generous to you. I'm going to give you the full amount. Mercy shows up. Second story. Did the disciples have mercy on Jesus when he told them very plainly that he was about to be tortured and crucified? Did they extend him mercy? No. They ignored him, right? They ignored him. They totally ignored everything he said. But did Jesus turn around and show mercy to them after everything he said would happen happened? After the resurrection, did Jesus show mercy? Yes. 100%, right? He ate with them. If you read the rest of the gospel, he sat down with them. He showed up when they were hiding behind locked doors, showing them mercy. He said, look at my hands. You see the wounds? Look at my side, right? Showing mercy. Third story. Did the mother of Zebedee's sons have mercy on the other disciples? No. She's just thinking about two guys. The other 10, who cares, right? How did Jesus show mercy? What did he do? He called them together again, patiently explained to them again, this is how things are going to work out. Last story. Did the crowds extend mercy to the two blind men? No. They told them to shut up, right? They rebuked them. Told them to be quiet. What does Jesus do? Jesus extends mercy. All right. So all through this chapter, the thread going through this chapter is mercy. The owner giving mercy. Jesus giving mercy. Mercy being extended, right? And it's actually a thread through the entire Bible where God is always extending mercy to people just like us who are very often very merciless. You know, we can be pretty merciless. All right, so what should we expect? We're going to wrap this up. What should we expect? Sometimes the brakes are going to go out. Life is going to be unfair. Things will not go as you plan. It's not always going to be up and to the right, but God. But God what? But God will always extend mercy. Okay, he will always extend mercy. What is that mercy going to look like? I don't know. Sometimes it takes on different forms, but God always extends mercy. Mercy. He extends mercy to those who turn to him and seek him and say, Jesus, I need you, right? We cry out like these blind men. Okay, so how do I know that? And so I want to close with a verse from Ephesians, and then I think we're going to sing the second song we sang, and we're going to sing that again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We weren't showing anybody mercy, right? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, it's by mercy, it's by God's kindness and compassion that you've been saved. So Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy. Father, help us to get rid of our unhealthy expectations that things will be fair, that things will go as we plan, that things will just keep on moving up and to the right. Father, help us to have the healthy expectation that it'll often be the opposite of that, but that you are going to be there. Father, your mercy is going to be real to us. Father, your comfort, your compassion, your kindness is going to be very real to us. And so I pray right now for those that are going through just disappointment. Even now, Father, perhaps in this room, God, we pray for your tender mercy and compassion to be shown to those in that place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can count on it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.